I'm going to open up this morning to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah 4. You live in a day where it seems like you spin your wheels a lot. Sometimes it seems like it's always three steps forward, at least two steps back. And sometimes two and three-quarter steps back. You wonder if you're getting anything done, and you do the best you can to pray and stay faithful, that sort of thing. Well, I'd like to address some of that this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4, and notice verse 1. Came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Let's just pause there. We'll have a word of prayer. Now, Father, you have a man here that was the enemy of the Jews and of Thy Word. And he took a moment to express, Lord, in question how fruitless and pointless what these Jews were doing before his eyes were. And Father, we just wanted to address some of this morning. We pray, Father, that you will help us be able to make the proper applications. Help us, Lord, in spirit to be able to receive these things. Give us honest and sincere hearts in these things. Father, we certainly pray if somebody here is lost that you'll deal with their soul about salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, the setting here, as you well know, is the captivity of Judah. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, went into captivity some years earlier. Judea went into captivity out of Jerusalem over to Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years. And so that is coming slowly to an end now. In the meantime, there's been a turnover in the kingdom, and they remained in bondage and captivity even during the reign of Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Persian. Okay, so you go from Babylon to the Medes and Persians. Now, the point is here, first of all, the Jews here, they are a subjugated people, right? They have been in bonds under the yoke of bondage for at least one full generation, depending on how you define a generation. They have no king. It's been a very long time since anybody in Israel has really seen the glory manifested in a way that is substantive. I mean, the oldest old-timer among them might remember some things that happened way back before the captivity in Josiah's day or some such thing. But for the most part, everybody's died out that has ever seen anything glorious happen in the kingdom, right? These people abide under the judgment of God. God's judging them for their idolatry and so on and so forth. So, in time, there rises a new king, Cyrus the Persian. And Cyrus sends in Ezra back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And Ezra has done that in the book before this. Now you have Nehemiah, and he hears word from that land. And he says, man, these folks are laboring without protection of even a wall. And he begs of the king to be able to go and head up an ambassador or a workforce that's able to build and restore the walls around Jerusalem. So he goes back and does that. Both these guys get a mandate from the king to go back and first of all build a temple and then for Nehemiah build a wall. Okay? Now, just because they have a mandate from the king doesn't mean all the enemies are dead. It doesn't mean that there are no mockers or scorners or somebody that's going to try to undermine what they're doing. So you have here Sanballat. Now notice Sanballat said what he said there in verse 2. After saying in verse 1 that he was wroth, took great indignation, mocked the Jews, and then said, "What do these feeble Jews?" Now we'd also met him a little earlier in Nehemiah 2. Go back there and read a couple things that might play into this picture. Verse 10, Nehemiah has just gotten to that place and is reviewing what's going to have to be done. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were grieved in their spirits. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? So, these guys are grieved. They laugh these folks to scorn. You know anybody else that was laughed to scorn, by the way? Huh. They laughed them to scorn. They despised them. They were wroth and they had indignation. And Tobiah finally stands on the hill outside and says, watches them work and says, what do these feeble Jews, with the emphasis on feeble, what do these feeble Jews, dripping with disdain, dripping with venom, hates them, he's indignant about what they're doing. And you know, looking at it, you have to stop and think, you know, you're standing on the hill outside of the wall there and you're watching these guys and those walls are in absolute ruin. They are just rubble. I mean, it's just stones pulled off and broken and everything else. And so these guys are down there throwing stones around, trying to clear the foundations, trying to see if they can find a place to start rebuilding block upon block and so on and so forth. It must have surely looked like a kind of a pointless task. Your wall is broken down. You know, you have open access. It's just ruin. It's just rubble. It's just gravel. You know, why bother? Isn't it just a waste of time? And that was basically what he said. He said, what do, verse 2, what do these feeble Jews, goes on to say, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Well, having asked those questions, as a matter of fact, that is what happened. But having looked at it that way, I am reminded that you and I have a king's mandate, don't we? Cyrus the king sent in Nehemiah and Ezra. We have a king's mandate. We see things fall into ruin around us. I don't know if I would call it rubbish. I don't know if it's in complete ruination. I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. But anybody that labors with people spiritually is basically hip deep in rubble most of the time, right? We labor, these guys were laboring, they were just throwing rocks around trying to clear rubble. I mean, you know what a mess and a cleanup it is to clean up after. I always hated the part where we had to tear sheetrock out of a room or something to refurbish a room or re-sheetrock a room. It's just, what a royal mess. It's just a pile of. And I always hated that part of the cleanup. And here these guys are doing that very thing. Sometimes what you do must be pretty monotonous. I don't know about you, but it is for me. It's just pretty mundane stuff. Just going through stuff, it seems like to some it seems a waste. It seems ridiculous that you would waste your time coming here on Wednesday night as well, besides it being a fanatical thing to do. You come here to what? Pray? Why? Right? Seems a waste. Seems pointless. Seems kind of ludicrous for that fact. And the scorn and disdain for our labors is now at an all-time high. Fact is, there are many Christians, so-called Christians, that disdain what you do. By what you do, I mean prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, witnessing, preaching on the street, raising your kids for Jesus Christ, trying to be separate from the world. Those things, today even in Christianity, are in many places pointless. It seems like that's just a waste of time to them. It's often disdained even among Christians. So I wanted to talk to you about that. Sanballat, in verse 2, with a snort, with a snicker, with a What do these feeble Jews, with the emphasis on feeble, right? What do these feeble Jews? Now, I'm not a Jew, but I will say that Sanballat's attitude has become pervasive in our society, right? You don't have to go very far to find somebody that'll scoff and mock at what you're trying to do. You're just trying to live for Jesus Christ. So I want to point out some things here. The title of this message is, what do these feeble Jews? And I'm not a Jew, so I'll be applying this in some regard to Christianity. But notice, first of all, this must have looked like a stupendous waste of time. Here is Sanballat, Tobiah standing up on the hill. They look at this thing. The city is in shambles. It's in ruins. Yes, there has been a foundation laid for a new temple, that sort of thing. But as far as a return to the majestic city that it once was, there's just not much hope of that to them. They stand and look at these guys trying to rebuild a wall out of rubble, out of ruins. It's basically more gravel than anything else. They must think it is surely just a stupendous waste of energy. To them, Jerusalem's done. It is finished. Stick a fork in it. It's over. There's nothing that is ever going to happen here of any kind of import again. I dare say Sanballat was very wrong about that. Right? Jerusalem was then and has been and still remains now the greatest powder keg in history. It is at this hour a powder keg. 400 B.C., around the time this happened, I mean, it has been destroyed, wiped clean, been laying in ruins for 70 years. Okay, fine. By 33 A.D., the Lord Jesus Christ has risen and has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey and has died for the sins of the world and risen from the dead. By 70 A.D., because the Jews rejected Christ, Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem again, laid it completely waste again. By the time the 600s and 700s A.D. rolled around, the Muslims have captured Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in the hands of the Muslims. Okay, the Catholic Church rises up and sends her crusaders in to try to recover the Holy Land, never has done so. To this hour, Jerusalem remains a burdensome stone, says Zechariah chapter 12. To this hour and until the second coming of Christ, Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to anybody that's burdened with it. And it is the case today. All you have to do is get a Arut Shiva or some sort of a Jewish newsletter to know Jerusalem is still a powder keg. Back in the Olympics, the Jews on the teams were upset because the news media would not recognize Jerusalem as their capital. Did you know that if you live in Israel, you're not supposed to say that Jerusalem's the capital? You're supposed to say that Tel Aviv's the capital. No, Jerusalem's the capital. But it's a humongous thing. Furthermore, it says this in Isaiah 34. It says that it's not till the second coming of Christ that the controversy of Zion will finally be settled. I'm telling you, Jerusalem is a powder keg to this hour. So, what can you say about these Jews? Those feeble Jews, what do these feeble Jews, says Sanballat. Well, I tell you what, those feeble Jews labor in the crosshairs. And by that I mean that, as I understand that the center of God's entire universe is not here on earth, okay? But if we are to talk about geographics and history, I'll have you know that there is no more important place anywhere in this world on terra firma than Jerusalem. As far as the earth is concerned, as far as, you know, that is concerned, Jerusalem is the center of God's universe. Now, I want you to know these guys are laboring there. All they're doing is picking up rocks. They're moving rocks around, stacking rocks back on top of each other, trying to cart them away, that which is waste and can't be used again. These guys are laboring in the middle of not only the crosshairs of the heathen's wrath, but they're laboring in the crosshairs of everything God will do and intends to do. They labor in the crosshairs. They're not just moving rocks. They're in the center of God's will. You could not get closer to a lightning rod than to be working on Jerusalem's walls in that day. If that's not the case, then you should ask yourself, why is Sanballat so upset? I mean, when they finally succeed in building some of the wall, look in chapters 4, verse 7, it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. I thought this didn't matter. What do these feeble Jews? They're going to build a wall? Well, they did. And now they're really, really upset. They're pulling their hair out. They conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look. These guys, all they're doing is carting rocks around and trying to clear rubble, trying to rebuild a wall. It sure doesn't look like what they're doing is important. The fact of the matter is, no matter how mundane that task was, no matter how monotonous and labor-ridden the task was, those guys were literally in the crosshairs of all God was doing and all God ever would do. It was not in Babylon that anything particularly important was happening. It was right there outside the rubble of those walls. You, in your labors, your feeble labors, sometimes it seems like you get bogged down in it. You pray and pray and pray, and it just doesn't seem like anything happens. You labor in obscurity. Some of us here don't even know the problems and the burdens that you bear. Your labors sometimes are monotonous. They are sometimes mundane. Sometimes they are without results. But you are admonished. You are supposed, if you're going to believe the Bible, you're supposed to pray fervently. You're supposed to read your Bible and study your Bible and memorize your Bible, right? You're supposed to have faith. Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're going to try to please God, you can't please God without faith. And so your faith is laughed at by the atheists. It's laughed at by the sodomites. Is that right? You attempt to witness, attempt to win somebody to Jesus Christ, attempt to have a burden for your family members that are lost and so on. Make attempts at holiness. You yourself labor to be separate. You yourself try to build a wall to honor God and keep the bad out and keep the good in, right? You labor for consecration, your adversity to the world. You struggle with sin. You have concern for people. And to the spectators like Sanballat and Tobiah from afar off, it looks like you are wasting your time. What you're doing is, what good does it do to stand out on a street corner and yell stuff at people that nobody even cares about anymore? They go to church on Sunday morning. They don't hear that stuff in their churches. What makes you think they're going to hear you on a street corner? It's a waste of time. It's ludicrous. It's pointless. The atheists, the evolutionists, the ultra-educated, the sodomites, the scientists, the psychiatrists, they mock and laugh and bray and ridicule and talk about you stupid Bible-thumping fundamentalists. Right? You feeble Christians. I think Jesse Ventura, of all people, called us feeble-minded. Unless I'm mistaken. My memory serves me. I know feeble-minded, yeah. Well, whatever. Whatever he is, I think he's crippled. But anyway, ladies and gentlemen, my point in saying all this is that whatever else can be said, here's what I know the Bible says. It says that every word of God is pure. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Not one of those words is going to return to me void. Is that right? I am told not to change a single word, not to add to a word, not to subtract from a word. I'm told to read the Bible so that I can have faith by the Word of God. I am told that I am to be holy for He is holy. Right? I am to be consecrated. I am to sanctify myself unto Him and live my life in those ways. I am supposed to be as holy as He is. And to the world this looks like nonsense. And it seems like sometimes to you, as you labor in these things and sometimes falter and fail and don't succeed, that you're laboring in a monotonous, mundane existence where nothing significant greatly, very much rather, is happening. I want you to know that just like those Jews in that day, what do these feeble Jews? Well, those feeble Jews, they labored right in the crosshairs, right at the crossroad of the junction of where everything that matters is going to happen on this earth. Listen, São Paulo, Brazil is nothing. Nothing legitimate is ever going to happen in God's sight in Los Angeles or Chicago or New York. God's entire focus on this earth is Jerusalem. Okay. Now, just as they were in the crosshairs there, spiritually speaking, I want you to know that all that you do, the prayer, the Bible reading, the Bible study, just trying to live right, just trying to live holy, trying to keep the sodomites out, trying to fight the fight and to make sure that you get the family witness to, even though nothing seems to come from it, I want you to know that you labor, just like them, in the very crosshairs of what God's trying to do. Okay? Now, whatever else can be said about these guys, there's a lot that can be said. And those enemies stood up on that hill and they said, "What do these feeble Jews? This is ridiculous. This is ludicrous." There are some that feel that way about you. There are some of your family members that feel that way about you. Those Jews labored in the center of the will of God. In a deer rifle, in the crosshairs is where the bullet's going to go. Those folks were laboring in the very center of where everything was going to happen. I want you to know it's the same thing for you. If you're praying and reading and studying and laboring, trying to do right, trying to live a holy life, no matter what seems to come out of it, you are laboring in the very crosshairs of God's will. And if that's not the case, then answer me this. Just like Sanballat got so upset, just pulling his hair out because they finally succeeded in closing up some of the gaps in the wall, if you're not laboring at the very center of what God desires, tell me why they're so upset. Tell me why the Muslims can say anything at all about you or your God and it doesn't matter. But some dweeb makes some bad movie that's, what, a minute long or whatever about Muhammad, and you have riots in the street in Europe and Africa. It's ridiculous. I'm not supposed to say bad things or judge artists, but there is currently an artist that has revived a work where he has the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm not an artist. I'm not big on crosses or anything, but he has the cross of Christ in a jar of his own urine. And they call that art. They put it on display in a museum. It's happening today. And he can do that, but if I say anything about him to the paper, I'll be crucified. It's ridiculous. Tell me this. Why is it that Muslims and sodomites are the most oversensitive babies in the world? They can say whatever they want to about me. A Roman Catholic can say anything he wants to about those stupid Baptists or whatever, but the moment that I touch the Roman Catholic Church, or the moment that I say that Muhammad was a pedophile, or the moment that I say something bad about sodomites, it's the end of the world. I tell you what that tells me. When your lost husbands, wives, aunts, uncles, moms, dads, children, mothers, fathers get really, really upset when you witness to them and give them the Bible, you know what that tells me? That tells me that you're doing the right thing and you're laboring exactly where you're supposed to be. Otherwise, why are they so upset? There's something else I want you to see here. They said, "What do these feeble Jews?" With the emphasis on feeble. Well, they're laboring down there in the rocks. Look in Proverbs 30, would you? Proverbs 30. I started looking at this and looked up the word feeble some. And there were some things that came out of it that I noticed that seemed to blend in here well. Sanballat stands outside the city and says, "What are these stupid, weeny, feeble Jews? Do they think they're actually going to raise a wall? Do they think they're actually ever going to have a city again? Will they ever make sacrifices again? I mean, is anything ever going to happen here again?" Well, as a matter of fact, yes. But he said, "What do these feeble Jews?" Well, Proverbs chapter 30, notice verse 24. "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies." Now, I don't know exactly what a coney is. It's something like a little marmot, kind of a little rabbit-type rodent-looking thing, kind of a, we'll just call him a glorified gopher, okay? "There be four things," verse 26, "the conies are but a feeble," notice they are a feeble folk. Well, what do these feeble Jews? "Yet make they their houses in the rocks." Those conies, those little things with little brains about the size of the end of your finger, they're exceeding wise because they make their houses in the rocks. You know, it's funny, these Jews are out moving rocks. And it's kind of a funny thing, too, because some of those rocks that those Jews back in Nehemiah 4 moved and shifted rubble and started laying block back on foundations. Did you know that some of those walls still stand today? What do these feeble Jews? Well, they did something more lasting than you did, Sanballat. But I want you to notice here that it says back in verse 25 of these feeble folk, these conies, who labor down in the rocks doing this hard labor, that they are, it says, exceeding wise. 30:24. They are exceeding wise. These Jews are moving rocks. Some of those rocks still stand in that wall today. Now, I don't know. I started thinking about this, and you know, everybody knows the parable about the man that built his house upon the rock versus the man that put his house in the sand, right? We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Jesus Christ is the rock, that rock was Christ. "Other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." All our labors are to be laid on the foundation. And there they are tried. Thereon we build. And therein one day we'll wind up at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we lay on that rock will either be burnt or will endure. Is that right? I can tell you this. It may not look like you've accomplished much. Most of the ladies here in our church who do not have jobs, I know my wife wrestled with it off and on through the years. Marcy's never held an outside job since we came to Minnesota. And the world's view of this, of course, is extremely condescending. Now, ladies, if you have a job, that's you and your husband's business. I'm not denigrating you at all either, but the world's view of this matter is very condescending. I got news for you. It may seem at times that what you're doing is absolutely mundane, monotonous, ludicrous, ridiculous, and wasted. That you would stay home with your kids, fix them their three meals a day, and wash their clothes, and take care of them, and watch over them, and by the way, many times educate them. Right? It seems to the world a complete waste. I dare say that it's exceeding wise. In this passage here, Sanballat stands on the hill and says, "What do these feeble, stupid Jews," the stupid was kind of understood, "will they sacrifice again? Will they make a wall? They going to have a city again?" Well, as a matter of fact, yes, they will. And, you know, but his, what was kind of understood there was he thought they were completely stupid for doing so. I want you to know, in all those things that you pray for that seem to never get answered, in all the time that you spend trying to discern good from evil, right from wrong, sin from righteousness, and separate from that which is unrighteous and get away from it and raise your family over here on this rock, I want you to know that is exceeding wise. It's not wise to let your kids raise themselves. It's not wise to not pray. It is not wise to put your Bible aside all week long and come back and revisit it again next Sunday morning. That's not wise. It is exceeding wise to build on a rock. And sometimes I know it seems like all your labors in prayer and Bible reading and holiness and witnessing seems to not come to much. I want you to know something. Whatever else can be said, all these guys were doing was moving rocks and stacking rocks back on top of each other. Some of those rocks that they laid back in place still stand today, 2,500 years later. Okay? And my point is, I tell you this, there are some things that you do, if you will keep doing them and be faithful in doing them, they're going to endure long beyond the time when all of the evolutionary museums have crashed into dust in the ground. Did you know that what you do in prayer and what you do in holiness is going to abide long after the Hubble telescope has come down and crashed back to Earth? You do realize that, right? You do realize that there's coming a day that neurosurgery and microsurgery and all the advanced medical techniques that you can imagine are not even going to be needed. And that what you will have done in prayer, the knowledge you will have gained in Bible reading, the children you will have begotten and then begotten again through the new birth, either by your own loins or just leading somebody else to Christ, you do realize those things will endure long past when there's a bunch of stuff that we depend upon today that we won't even need one day. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, these conies, they're exceeding wise, though they're a feeble people. You know why? Because they built their houses in the rocks, which is exactly what these Jews were doing. So, they exercise exceeding wisdom. You exercise exceeding wisdom. Notice this, Isaiah 35, talking about these feeble Jews, quote-unquote feeble. Isaiah 35, I got thinking about feebleness. I got thinking about how it seems like sometimes you labor and labor and labor and work and work and work and are faithful, 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 and seems like, in some things anyway, that nothing ever changes. God never promised you that anything would change. He told you to be faithful whether you saw something happening or not. Notice this. Look in Isaiah 35. And notice the context here is the second coming of Christ, the millennium. Verse 1, the wilderness. The solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Notice, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He shall come and save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. These Jews, these feeble Jews, labored in that wall in the sure confirmation and hope of what was coming. It says there, confirm the feeble knees. Those Jews are down there working with rocks. I mean, they are stacking, unstacking, piling, unpiling, moving nothing but rocks and rubble. Those Jews had repeatedly departed from God in idolatry all through the Old Testament. And now their city's destroyed. And now they're getting right. Now they're back down there digging. Look, those Jews in Nehemiah's day that went back to that city with him, they knew for sure, they knew absolutely for certain that Babylon was not their home. They knew that the crux of everything that God would do in the future for Israel lay in Jerusalem. Therefore, that temple had to be rebuilt. That city had in some measure to be rebuilt. They had to rebuild that wall to protect the work inside. My point in saying all that, ladies and gentlemen, they knew one day the Messiah would rise in Israel in that city. And guess what? They did. They went back to that rock pile trying to rebuild that wall. They were confirmed in the sure and positive hope that there was coming a day that they would see this happen. Now, we've been over this again and again as far as what hope is. Hope is not, boy, I hope so. Hope in Proverbs 10 and 11 is a sure expectation. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. I don't know what Sanballat thought he was accomplishing, but he talked big, and he was a decent adversary for the moment, but Sanballat's gone, and nobody even knows when he died. Sanballat is long gone, but what those Jews did still stands, and they were confirmed in the hope of what they were doing. They knew one day that what they were doing was building a wall in which the King of Jerusalem, the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would ride through the gates into that city and would die there for the sins of the world and be their Messiah. Is that right? We Christians, we read and we pray and we preach and we have faith and we trust and we fight. And sometimes it seems like we're not getting anywhere. But we do so, folks, in the absolute confirmation. Yes, we are weak. Yes, we are feeble Christians. But we have our feeble knees confirmed in the hope of what we are sure is going to come to pass. It is not just a hope. It is an expectation. Unless something really strange happens tomorrow, I am confirmed and expectant that the sun will rise. The sun will rise. That's easy. Sorry. I told you I had a little bit of a directional problem. But I am expectant that the sun will rise. And I'll tell you something else. I am confirmed. What's going to happen, according to the Bible, is going to happen because God has confirmed those things by prophetic events. Everything that He said would come to pass in the past has come to pass. Yes, there are things that have not yet come to pass, but they will because He's proven Himself to be true in the past. I am confirmed that those things are going to happen. Now, Sanballat, I don't know what his confirmation is, but we labor sometimes. It seems like we get nowhere. What do these feeble Christians? Well, I'll tell you what we do. We labor in the sure confirmation of the hope and expectation that we know is coming. We have every expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back to get us out of here, and He is. It is a sure expectation. We are confirmed in that hope. Furthermore, I'd like you to see something else real quick, a couple things. Notice Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. Next time you're a little under the weather for a day in a purple funk, don't want to get out of your chair, and you wonder if it's all worth it, if you're praying and reading, trying to raise your family right, trying to live holy, trying to accomplish something for the Lord, would you remember that just as those Jews that day outside that wall in the back-breaking labor of moving rocks around, would you remember that you labor in the crosshairs of the will of God? Would you just remember that if you're praying and reading and trying to do right, trying to witness and preach and testify, that you're in the very center of what God's intending to do? Would you remember that what you're doing is exercising exceeding wisdom because you're building on a rock? Would you remember that you toil in confirmation of a hope that's coming? Look, Jesus Christ is coming back no matter what anybody thinks. In fact, He's coming back whether you believe it or not. We labor in the confirmation of that hope that's coming. Notice this, Zechariah 12:8. Zechariah 12:8. In that day, this is talking about the second coming of Christ, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, And he that is feeble, notice feeble among them, at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, including Sanballat, including Tobiah. Verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him, and as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Now, a lot of that is prophetic and all that sort of thing, but would you notice the recurring theme in that passage after talking about the feeble thing is that in that day, okay, in that day. Now, I'm not 100% sure. Here is Sanballat stands outside the city. These guys are down there worming around in the rubble. He says, what do these feeble Jews, hardy har, snicker, snort? Right? What do these feeble Jews? Well, I can tell you this. Those feeble Jews were down there not only laboring to finish a wall. They were laboring down there for a day that would come when their Messiah would ride through those gates. And they were looking forward to the day even then. And you know the Jews were confused about this. But they labored for the day when the Messiah would come in, sit down on the throne, and rule and reign in Jerusalem. Well, I'd have you know that's exactly what happened in Zechariah chapter 12. Is that right? In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8, by the way, part of the wall that those Jews back in Nehemiah 4 apparently still stands. What those guys did 2,500 years ago is a work that still, in some measure, stands today. That's rather remarkable. It's just rocks, just stones. You know what those guys had? Those guys were able to anticipate a day of fulfillment. That is, look, they had a different goal. What was Sanballat's goal? Sanballat's goal was just to hate the Jews and to despise them and curse them, right? These guys had a goal not just to finish a wall, but for a day that would come when their Messiah would ride in a gate in that wall, sit down on a throne, and rule and reign in Jerusalem forever. They were looking for a day. They were anticipating a day, a goal. Now, we are kind of a goal-oriented people today. Folks talk about goals all the time. What's a lost guy's goal? Well, maybe he wants to earn $10 million by the time he retires. Maybe he just wants to retire. Maybe he wants a trophy or an award or to have won a Super Bowl championship or some such thing. Think about a Christian goal. Well, I make goals. We had a goal. We wanted to put out 20,000 tracts at the fair. Hey, that was accomplished, right? Maybe you want to read your Bible through a certain number of times a year until Jesus Christ comes back. Maybe you want to win a certain number of people to Christ. That's all great. That's all fine. But think about some of the goals of some Christians. There are Christians that, as far as I can tell, they've replaced a higher goal these days with making, you know, with a goal of just restoring America to its former economic and position of power. I'll have you know that's not my goal. I've said before that my goals are not always as noble as some people's. I have never been much of one for numeric or quantitative goals. I want to do this so long or this so much. That's why I've just never been able to do that. I tell you what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to a day. Tell you what my goal is. A day. I believe these Jews wanted in the short term to finish the wall. But they were laboring for a day. The day the Messiah would ride through. The day the Messiah would sit down on that throne and rule and reign in Jerusalem. I would like to win certain folks to Christ. I would like to be faithful to the end. I would like a lot of things. But my labors, my goal is a day. The day when Jesus Christ comes and gets me out of here. The day when God shall judge the secrets of men at the judgment seat of Christ. That's my goal. Okay? What do these feeble Jews? These feeble Jews anticipate a day. They don't just anticipate a number. They're not just trying to finish a wall. They're anticipating a day. I have one last thing. Look in Psalm 105, would you? Psalm 105. I was a little concerned in putting this sermon together about how wide the thing was getting spread out. I was hoping I could hold it together, you know, by the theme. But Sanballat stood on the brow of that hill and said, "What do these feeble, stupid Jews?" Stupid is in the Hebrew, by the way. "What do these weak, feeble, wormy Jews? Do they really think they're going to get anything accomplished here?" The answer for all of his friends roundabout was, "Absolutely not. Are you kidding?" Turns out they did accomplish something. And I want you to know something, that there are lots of Sanballats around, and they will try to keep you from praying, trying to keep you from doing right, trying to keep you from sinning. Well, I was talking to a lady the other day at the health club, actually, and she has an independent Baptist for a neighbor who'd been working on her a little bit. And she was complaining and griping and moaning. She was actually talking to me a little bit about it, how her neighbor keeps her kids home and doesn't send them to public school. And she goes, "What good is that? Right, 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 right." Well, you just don't get it, right? Now look, Psalm 105, verse 37. Psalm 105, 37. A synopsis of the days that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 35. Well, we better start with verse 34, talking about the plagues. "He spake, the locusts came, the caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn of their in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth, Israel, also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed." They were glad they left, "for the fear of them fell upon them." But it said back there in verse 37, we're talking about feeble this morning, "there was not one feeble person among their tribes." I'm not one to contradict the Bible. You know that. I'm estimating that there must have been something like 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt in that day. Something like that, right? They had 600,000 fighting men numbered. Well, a bunch of those fighting men had mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, younger sisters and brothers. Some of them had wives, and there were a bunch of younger kids and older people, right? There's close to 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt. Now, there was not one feeble person among them. So, there was nobody at all in the column of 2.5 million people that had to be carried on a cart. Somebody that was too decrepit or broken down, too old to be able to walk for 30 or 40 miles a day. Nobody? Well, I'm not one to contradict the Bible. I'm not even interested in going there. It's possible that there was not one person in the column of 2.5 million that even had a limp. That's possible. The other possibility is maybe the Lord's talking about something else. Like, maybe somebody couldn't walk. Maybe somebody did have to be carried, but they weren't feeble spiritually. After all, they were plugged into the God of the universe. They had a God that made all this possible. So I'm thinking about that. And here are these Jews. Nehemiah 4:2. I mean, what do these feeble Jews? They're down there moving rocks around. They're just a bunch of laborers. Do they really think they're going to accomplish something? Well, it said in Egypt that there was not one feeble person in their number. You know what I think? I think that I take the lesson from this anyway, regardless of how you view the feeble number coming out of Egypt. Those men laboring among the rocks down on that plain below Sanballat and Tobiah. Those men were all, even though all they were doing was moving rocks around, they were plugged in to the power source of the universe, the God of Israel. God was with them, and the rocks they were stacking on top of one another. Folks, to this day, some of those rocks are still stacked on top of one another. You and your mundane, monotonous life, seems like sometimes nothing is going on. Seems like nothing happens. Your prayers hit a brass ceiling and bounce back, and all of your attempts to do this, that, or the other seem to always fail. I just want you to know, whatever else can be said, I know there are times it seems like you take three steps forward and two steps back, but I read this, Paul praying for you that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward that believe according to the working of His mighty power. What I know is this. What Tobiah and Sanballat said notwithstanding, what those men were doing down on that plain was the most important work that could be done. They were laboring in the center of God's will. And the God of all power, the God of the universe, was behind what they were doing. And I can tell you this. If you're praying, reading your Bible, and trying to do right, I can tell you this. God is behind what you're doing. If you have something to get right about, if you have a sin you need to get taken care of, that's one thing. But if you're doing right and laboring in holiness, the God of the universe, you are plugged into the God of the universe. He is behind what you were doing. So, keep doing it and ignore Sanballat. Ignore Sanballat. What do these feeble Jews? Will they sacrifice? Will they resurrect the wall? Will they, you know, get the kingdom back? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, they will. As a matter of fact, one of these days, you're going to come out on top of all this thing. And one day, things are going to be placed in proper order, and all the right tiers of the right people are going to be right. And the things that you've labored in, justly and righteously, will be repaid. You are backed up by the God of the universe. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You this morning for encouragement. Think about the heavy manual labor of just moving rocks and rubble and sheetrock and stuff around, and just, I've been in situations like that, Father, and it seems like that it's never ending. Sometimes that's what our lives are like. We have messes and we wade hip deep sometimes through defeat and through the ruins of other people's lives, if not our own. It can be a discouraging business, Father. Pray here this morning that You might help us to be able to stand with those Jews down by the walls of Jerusalem with Sanballat pointing and laughing and mocking. Father, may we fully realize the import of the business that we do. Whether the world appreciates it or not, does not matter. And whether for that matter some Christians even appreciate it, it does not matter. We labor in holy things. We've been granted this treasure in earthen vessels. We have a mandate from the King. And though we labor at times under yokes and bonds of this flesh and this life and sin, Father, we have a mandate from the King. Help us to do all that we can, we pray. Help us mainly to be faithful. Help our spirits to rise, Father, that we might be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 255. 255. 255. sometimes for a Christian, the assurance you need is that you're doing right and that you need to keep laboring in the field you're working in. Everybody here has been a witness and a testament to the fact that doing the right thing for a long time can sometimes get pretty monotonous, pretty dull. Seems like sometimes not much glorious happens. Well, folks, you haven't inherited the glory yet. The glory is still ahead of us. And the reward is up there too. These guys labored for a long time, stacking rocks and moving rock and rubble around. And they were mocked every step of the way. There came a day that wall was finished. And there came a day that Messiah rode through those walls. And while it didn't happen fully as the Jews expected at the time, even that's still ahead. And some of those rocks, by the way, apparently will remain in place from 2,500 years ago till the day the Messiah comes in. Now, I don't know how long your work's going to endure. I hope it endures for eternity. That's something to ask yourself. Is what you're doing laid on the foundations of eternity? That's the goal here. Your prayers, your labors for righteousness, your labors for holiness, your separation, your consecration, those things are done unto God. It doesn't matter what somebody says that's standing on the side laughing. You're the center of God's will. You're in Jesus Christ. You're plugged in. You labor in confirmation of a hope that is sure to come. Keep laboring. This is no time to be discouraged. This is no time to consider giving up the ghost, backing off. This is no time for it. Now, Father, we are reminded that we, again, sometimes need to be assured that what we're doing is the right thing, and that while at times it seems like nothing's going on, that what we are doing is right. And we are getting somewhere because you are blessing what we're doing. Father, those results are not always visible. Pray you might encourage your people's hearts here this morning and help them to continue to labor and to pick up their labors. In fact, we live in these last days. Perilous times shall come. They are upon us. We pray you'd help us to labor and to work, for the night is coming. Pray in Jesus' name. Let's look at the third stanza and sing that one before we're dismissed. Third stanza. Back tonight at 5:30 for our men's prayer meeting period, and then we'll start service at 6. We hope you can be here. See you then.